I was reminded of a story this morning as I was thinking about the good tidings of Christmas. There was one Christmas that we had growing up where my parents had let us know we're not going to have really any gifts this Christmas. And that was sort of different. You know, kind of growing up, we had always had presents underneath the tree. We started to do stockings, and stockings became a place to kind of celebrate each one of us individually and just how God had given us different gifts and talents and interests. But it was different to go into that Christmas not expecting anything under the tree. And kind of the way the conversation was on the one hand, the money that would have been used to be spent on gifts had really gone to my mom's medical bills. So we all understood that. There was no sense of grief, I think, over that. But it was just different going into that Christmas and knowing we're not going to be expecting any gifts. But we got our hearts and our minds around it. But I think some people in our church knew the kind of situation that we were in. And one of the ladies, we called her Aunt Pat. We kind of got word that she was thinking about us, that she had us in her heart and in her mind. Now, she was a lady who had, I believe, somewhere in the vicinity of about 8 children, and they were all grown. And so then they, most of them, had their own children. So you can imagine the host of folks that would be gathered at her house that she would be giving gifts for, the many, many grandchildren that she would have to think of. And she was the one who was a generous woman, so she gave a lot to her children and to her grandchildren. I don't think that by that time she had any great-grandchildren. But we were on her mind, and she had a will toward us. And so next thing I knew, the week before Christmas, presents are being walked into our house to go under our tree. And our Christmas was different than the Christmas that we had expected to have. Not so much just because of gifts being under the tree, but because someone had thought about us. They realized kind of the situation of need that we were in, and they prepared for us. That came to my mind this morning as I was thinking about what God has done. In our world, we have a need, each one of us. And there's someone who's thought about us. And what we celebrate now, the story that our kids told just a little while ago, was a story about a God who has thought about us. That there was something that we needed that we couldn't give ourselves. So I want to pray as we begin and really keep that God in our minds and in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Man, you've considered us in our great need. And there's times, Father, where we're actually not mindful of the need that we have had. And maybe in remembering Christmas this year, we can be reminded again of the need that we have had that you've been mindful of, and that you could provide for and step in so that our day would be different. Our life would be different. Our future would be different. God, may you be glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, guys, I'm going to stick with the text that the kids have laid before us. And while I share with us, I want to also encourage us to be praying for Pastor. He's not feeling well this morning, so I will get to share with us the word this morning. But just pray for him that God would give him health and strength. There is, in this story, the first part of the passage, which tells about the story of the birth of Christ. But I want to skip past that and focus on a few people, a specific group of people, and invite ourselves to think of ourselves in their shoes. So today, would you join me in being shepherds? Today we're shepherds. And the scripture says that there were shepherds who were in their fields doing their work. They were doing the simple thing that they had been called to do day to day. And those sheep needed that kind of a care. Day in and day out, it took no pause. So I want us to put ourselves in the position of shepherds. And while you do so, you can think about the specific task that you've been given that is just like the task that the shepherds have been given. I don't think anyone here probably takes care of sheep, but if you do, man, this is perfect for you. But maybe your sheep are your own children. Maybe your sheep are whatever job you drive in to work on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Maybe you work odd hours. But in that, envision yourself as a shepherd. Each one of us has a day-to-day task. And these shepherds were no different. And in operating in that day-to-day task, I want to begin with my first point really being the good news, let's get it. The good news, let's get it. It's interesting that it says that there was in the same country. Not a different area, in the same sort of an area. In the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. In other words, you can imagine that in a home kind of far away, but not that far, something special has happened. Christ has been born of a virgin. And it's in a crowded city as everybody's kind of gathered around for this time of taxation. But there are some shepherds who know nothing about that specific home and about that specific birth. They're just doing their day-to-day. And that can be like us, can't it? That in our day-to-day, we're doing something and maybe not quite aware of what God has done and what God is doing in the moment. The beautiful thing is, for those shepherds, they weren't left in that situation unaware. They weren't left without good news. That good news was to travel to them by the angels. And I just thought about that as the children were there moving forward as angels to stand in front of the shepherds and the shepherds to hear this good news. God says, I want my people to know. They need to hear this. Wherever you are, and as a matter of fact, most of us gathered here today, I think we've heard an aspect of the good news. Otherwise, we probably wouldn't be in this room right now. We know enough to know, hey, I want to hear this story again. This is a blessing for me. So the angels come to share with them right where they are. And that spot really stood out to me, in the same country. We can be in the same vicinity and not aware of the bigness of what God is doing. In our teen class, we've been talking about it this way. There's a big story and there's our little story. And in the big story, God is unraveling and unrolling, really, his gospel toward us all. And it's going to be so good that it's actually going to reach down to our specific little stories. In this room, we could not go around the room and hear all the little stories that are going on in our lives. But to us, those are really significant stories. And while we don't have time to do that in this room right now, God, in his sovereignty, said, I've thought about your story. What's going on? And I have good news to share with you. And what is that good news? Because I don't want to skip past it. This is the big focus of Christ coming to be born, that there was a people, that our relationship with God had been broken, and it had been broken by sin. And that has separated us from him, that the one who has the most to offer us in relationship with him, we have been separated from him. There is therefore, in that situation, no hope for us. When we're cut off from God, man, where's the hope? You can imagine Adam and Eve when they first got that, kind of felt that sense of bad news. Now this God that I've walked with from day to day, I can't walk with anymore. That's the reality that was to be for all of us, that we would not be able to walk with him anymore. So God says, I don't want that. It's kind of like Aunt Pat when she heard that we weren't going to have any Christmas gifts under the tree. And she says, I understand that reality. I don't want that. I have a gift to give. So God says, I have a gift to give, and that's my son. Because if earth cannot reach heaven, heaven can reach earth. And as we're thinking of ourselves as shepherds, For those of you who have received the gift of salvation, it's helpful to look back and to remember that that gift has actually touched me, you. The good news, let's get it. And notice how the angels announced it. It says at first the shepherds, they were afraid. And the angel said, don't fear. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. This good news is so good, there's not a single person left out. Not a single person left out. And not just that, shall be to all people. I keep losing my spot. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign, and he gives them the sign. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, which is looking forward, right? The angel's saying, you will find him, which is assuming that they're going to take some steps after this. We'll get there. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then there's a whole host of angels that join him. Like, they can't hold back. They just want to come and say, let's continue to shout out this good news. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds now have a chance to respond. So we get the good news, right? That God has said, I don't want my people to be separated from me. I'm going to make a way. And I'm going to do so by sending my son, Jesus Christ. And man, there's a whole story to be told in his life, right? That he was born, not only that he was born, but that he lived this sinless life, even in being tempted by Satan, just as you and I are tempted by Satan. He did not give in to that temptation, but he lived a sinless life and perfectly. And yet in that, people looked at him and they said, let's kill him. Wow. But that was in God's plan because he knew that his son would lay down his life in our place. And because he laid down his life in our place when we believe in him, then now, not only is he laid down in our place, but we then get the resurrection that Christ experienced. It comes to each one of us. That is the gospel, and that's the good news. And if you haven't entered into that promise and into that good news, that's the good news I want you to get. So now you know it. But then there's a call to action from it. So not only good news, get it, but hey, how about this? Get interested. Go and see. Get interested. Go and see. What did the shepherds do? It says, when the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go, even unto Bethlehem, and see. I heard about it, but I got to see this. I heard about it. Have you heard about it? You've got to see this. Put yourself in the position of the shepherds. There are steps to take. Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste. Can you imagine them just like, okay, I mean, I don't know what they did with the sheep. Did they just leave them right there? Did they kind of tuck them back away into a sheepfold? What did they do? But they went with haste. Whatever they did in a hurry. They said, I've got to go see this, and I've got to see this now. All of us together. And they get there and they see exactly what the angel had said. Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. It's one thing to know the gospel. It's another thing to get interested in the gospel. It's another thing to actually go and see, because what the gospel does is it's not just good news to go here and go, okay, well, thank you, God. Awesome. There's actually steps of walking it out to see Jesus in your life and in my life. Have you seen him? So that action step is number one, yes, to receive the salvation that God offers. But I know many in this room, we've received that salvation. We might go, well, then that's good. But I think there's more. How interested are you in what God has done through Jesus Christ? Because the scripture tells us not only did he come to just guarantee us a place with God in heaven, he said, this is life eternal that they might know thee. So the life eternal that Christ has come to give is in our day-to-day knowing of God. Do you know him in that way? Think about it like this. How different would our world be just if Christ had never been born? You remove that fact. This church wouldn't be here. This group wouldn't be here. The relationships that we know wouldn't exist from this. Our world would be very, very different. You can think about all sorts of different ways in which we've seen Christ's fingerprint on our world. And things like the Red Cross. And things like Christian schooling. All sorts of ways in which Christ's imprint is around our world. And all that would be changed if Christ had never been born. As a history teacher, I often point to the year 1500, around the year 1500, when there's something called the Reformation that begins. And from that, not only is there this understanding of how the gospel is written for us individually to this priesthood of the believers, but also from that is such an explosion of learning. Because when Christ comes, there's all sorts of things that are touched. If we were to remove him from history, we cannot imagine the world that we would see. The same is true for your life and for our specific stories. What would happen if we were to remove Christ? How different would our lives be? And some of us might sit here and go, you know what? That really invites me to experience Christ even more, because my life should look a lot more different. I want for my life to look a lot more different. And that happens as we draw near and we get interested and we go and see this God, this Jesus, who has been born to us this day. Get interested. Go and see, and you will find exactly what God has said. This Bible that we read, God shares with us his word, and we find it to be true as we make it a part of our living. So I continue to invite you to come to church and to hear what God is saying, to actually take what you're hearing from God and move it into Monday and move it into Tuesday and move it into Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Move it and share it with others. As a matter of fact, that's where I'm going next. Not only do we, hey, the good news, get it. Not only do we get interested and go and see, but there's a point at which you got to go and share. So the good news, go and share. Look at what the shepherds did right after seeing exactly what the angels had shared with them. It says, and when they had seen it, their life now has been changed by what they've seen and what they've heard. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They immediately began to proclaim it to other people. I want to share. I want to share. I want to share. That's what they did. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. So this good news is not meant to just be kept just in my life secretly. No, it's a good news that once I've seen it, man, I want to go and tell my neighbor. And I want to go and tell my friend. I want to go and tell others. That's what we do. That's in some sense what our children got a chance to do just a little while ago. You might say, you know what? I'm not really the best person to share. I kind of struggle to communicate. I would say if you have relationships with anybody, if you come across anybody, you have an opportunity. Maybe that no one else will get. So what these children did was they walked through the story, and it was a simple reading of the message and acting it out and a singing of songs. Do you know the songs? Do you have a Bible to share the story? Can you act it out and live it out in your life? These are some of the ways that we share this good news that we have received and we have gotten interested in. Some people are going to respond differently. It's said that, how did the people respond? They wondered. Sometimes that's why I hesitate to share the good news. I go, well, I don't know what they're going to think about that. You know, they might just kind of scratch their heads a little bit when I share with them this true story of Christ being born for us. That's okay. It's been that way from the beginning. People have wondered. You never know what God does with that when they begin to wonder. But if they never hear, it starts with sharing. Some people aren't just going to wonder, but some people are going to ponder. And that's really interesting to me because Mary hears about all of this and she sees it all going on and she has a kind of a first row seat, front row. I know you guys love to sit way back there, and there's no row fuller than our back row probably, but you know, Mary, she had a front row seat to what God was doing because the angel came to her and he said, hey, this is good news to you because it's going to be to everybody. And she gives birth to the Son of God. And what does she do when she hears what the shepherds share? When she hears all of this and she sees all this goes on, she ponders it in her heart. And Scripture tells us that she pondered it. So that really stands out to me because sometimes I skip over sharing the story with the people that I think don't need it because they have a front row seat. I have a family of most of them who are believers. Here in this room, most of us, I would say, we believe in Jesus Christ. But it may be especially that those of us in this room need to hear the story again and need to hear the story and how it has affected us. And in doing so, they will ponder. And who knows what God wants to do with that, that we can be an encouragement to one another. So some people will wonder. Some people will ponder. Some people may do nothing with it, but some people may do a lot with it. We don't get to decide that. But the beauty is we have good news. Man, I just want to share that good news. So as I begin to then wrap up, we have put ourselves in the position of shepherds who got the good news, who got interested, and they went to see the good news. And then from there, they went and shared it. I actually want to give us a moment to pause and think about where are you at in that storyline? Do you know the good news? And if that's where you're at, pause on that and say, this is a place that God has brought me to today. There's a bunch of people here who would love to share with you that good news. I would love to share that with you. If there's questions you have about what does this good news mean? All this Christmas stuff, this story, is this actually a true story? Yes and amen. And so if that's where you're at, it's like, I need to get this good news. You've come to the right place. Maybe you're at a point where you've heard the good news. You get it. But maybe you haven't gotten interested yet. Maybe you haven't gone to see what Christ will do in your life. Hey, you've come to the right place. You can get interested. You can see what Christ will do in your life. Maybe you found yourself kind of leaning back from that relationship with God, and now it's time that God is saying to you, hey, come again. And what better time than at the end of the year, going into the new year, when people make all kinds of New Year's resolutions, maybe God is calling you to say, I have a step that I want to take in my day-to-day life that will be different, that will be me drawing nearer to the Son of God. So maybe you're at a place of getting interested. Or maybe you're at a place where sharing the joy of what Christ has done. Who can you share with? You may have people that you can gather to your home at Christmas. You may have people that you're going to gather with at Christmas. You may have folks at work who for one time in the year, they're going to be talking about Christmas. And what better time then to take the moment to share? And it could be simply in sharing of the songs like our children did. In reading the scripture. And showing through your life what God has done. So I want to pause and just give you a moment to ponder that and think about that. And let God's word sink in. And then I'll come up and pray, and we'll go into our last song. So just pause now and let us think about what step is God calling us to take.
Can you imagine Christians in the second century? Someone dies, and they rejoice, and they give thanks. And here comes his funeral procession, and they're escorting his body just as if he has now pulled up his anchor and he set sail for something quite near. That's a Christian conception of death in which Christ is magnified when we have that sense of death. There's a wonderful poem that was written by a Frenchman named Henri Melan. Henri Melan is not well known to our hymnody, but he's been referred to as the Isaac Watts of France and Switzerland. He had a really significant influence among the people of his day in hymnody. And he wrote these beautiful words, translated to English. It is not death to die, to leave this weary road, and mid the brotherhood on high to be at home with God. It is not death to close the eye long dimmed by tears and wake in glorious repose to spend eternal years. It is not death to bear the wrench that sets us free from dungeon chain to breathe the air of boundless liberty. It is not death to fling aside the sinful dust and rise on strong, exulting wing to live among the just. Jesus, thou Prince of life, thy chosen cannot die. Like thee, they conquer in the strife to reign with thee on high. It is not death to die. And friend, what this world, what 21st century America needs is for Christians facing death, as you will one day and I will, to say with utter confidence, it is not death to die. It is not death to die. In that, we magnify Christ in our body. Not only that, not only the concept of death, but the cause of his death. The cause of his death would magnify Christ. You say, in what way? Well, you remember what Paul said to the Philippians. He said, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. How has the gospel been furthered? Because my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He said, all of my prison guards know why I'm here. My chains are in Christ. And there is something powerful, friends, about a man or a woman who will die when it is for Christ to magnify Christ. For Paul to say of Jesus, he is worth dying for, that exalts Christ. It makes him appear large to the people around who said, well, I wouldn't die for him. He's not a treasure to me. He's not worth that in my experience. Isn't this the message of Daniel, the book of Daniel, over and over again, when Daniel is put to the test for his faith in Jehovah God, and once and again, God rescues him and comes through. It is Daniel's commitment to his God, no matter the consequence, that exalts Yahweh, even in the midst of sinful Babylon. And it has ever been in the Christian church. I told stories last week of missionaries who have died and or martyrs in the faith, and the influence they had for the gospel, because their willingness to die for their ultimate treasure, Jesus Christ, showed his glory to all who would see. I read just recently of a man named Richard Cameron. Has anyone heard of Richard Cameron? He was a Scottish man in the 17th century who was martyred at the age of 32. He was a Scottish Presbyterian who was a dissident, and he stood up against the Scottish church and for the right to meet in small covenant groups and worship there. And he was set upon in July 1680 by a large group of soldiers, and a big battle broke out, and Richard Cameron was killed at the age of 32. And just as an indication of the cruelty of men, they cut off his head and they cut off his hands and they brought them to Edinburgh, because in Edinburgh was Richard Cameron's father in jail. And they took the head of his son and his hands and said, are these, can you identify these? He listened to this. He was asked, do you know them? Alan Cameron kissed his son's head and said, I know them, I know them. They are my sons, my own dear sons. And then he said this, it is the Lord. Good is the will of the Lord, who cannot wrong me or mine, but has made goodness and mercy to follow us all our days. How do you respond when you're the soldier trying to stick the knife in to the father of this man who dies, and he says, good is the Lord, it is the Lord? You know what it does? It magnifies Christ. It magnifies Christ. There's a wonderful story of John Patton. You may know him as John Payton if you're more European in orientation. John Patton, a man who's a missionary to the New Hebrides. There's a story told of him that a very well-meaning man, as he was preparing to go to the New Hebrides, a man named Mr. Dixon, a kind Christian gentleman, tried to dissuade Patton from traveling to these islands. In fact, the last time missionaries had tried to go to the New Hebrides, about 20 years before, they had literally been eaten. And so this man said to John Patton, he told him, you will be eaten by cannibals. You will be eaten by cannibals. He was trying to tell him, don't go, please, that's not a good idea. And here's John Patton's response. Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. He said, I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. You know what a man who says, I don't really care whether I'm eaten by cannibals or I'm eaten by worms, as long as I am magnifying Christ. Do you know what that man will do? He'll magnify Christ, because others will look at him and say, Christ is his treasure in a way that he apparently is not mine. Yes, in his death, he would magnify God. But not only that, not only the concept of his death, not only the cause of his death, but the conviction in his death. Do you notice here in verse 23, he says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. How would he magnify Christ in his body? By his conviction that being with Christ was better than life. How could he say that death is far better than life? Because in death, he was getting what his life was all about, which was Christ. And he said, if I get Christ, it is far better than anything you could have in front of me in this life. And my friend, when God's people are so satisfied in him, when they are so contented in Jesus that they say, to see Jesus face to face is better, far better than anything that life can give. Do you know what they do? They magnify Christ in their body, because they say to the world, he's worth it. He's worth it, I promise. Do you know this is true in all of our lives? Think of a father whose child runs to him and embraces him and delights in his presence, not because his father has a treat, but just because out of a love and joy and contentment in that father. Who does that glorify? Tell me, who does that glorify? The father. The father is magnified. Why? Because it's saying something about the relationship between them. When a boss is treated by his employees, not with just a mere respect or even a grudging obedience, but a complete openness of heart and a willingness to follow that boss wherever, who does it glorify? The boss. Wow. He must be a good boss. She must be a good boss. That is incredible. I saw a little bit of this week. Death has been on my mind, not because of any morbidity of my own, but many of you probably heard the news this week of Brian Thompson, the CEO of United Healthcare, who was murdered in New York. It hit very powerfully for me, because I'm representing Brian Thompson right now, and I'm representing him along with his company, United Health Group, in a lawsuit in federal court. I've never had to meet him. I don't know him at all, and yet I've been signing the papers on his behalf. To hear of his death, it was, whoa. And as I've communicated with members of the United Health Group family, my clients who are there, One, I heard from one of them, one of their employees saying, his boss said, he was the favorite of all the executives. He was my favorite. Another said he was a man of such compassion. He cared so much about the members around. What does that say when someone dies like that and everyone is filled with this kind of overflowing toward this person who is deceased? It is to their credit. It is to their glory. And what does it look like when the people who are surrounding you say, wow, Christ is his treasure. He'd give anything for Christ. She'd do anything for Christ. What does it do? The glory is not to you. The glory is to Christ, to the one in whom you are finding your joy and your contentment and your fulfillment. Adoniram Judson had these wonderful words. He said, I am not tired of my work, neither am I tired of the world. Yet when Christ calls me home, I shall go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from his school. We've had the opportunity for our 5-year-old Xander. He's been going to a little preschool program at a church not far from our house. And if you can imagine this little 5-year-old boy finishing up preschool for the day and just running out to meet his parents with excitement about the rest of the day and what it will provide. And Mr. Judson says, that's how I'm looking forward to going to meet with Christ, to be with him. Do you know who that magnifies? Christ. It exalts him as being the object of our affection and joy. So first of all, Christ magnified. It's at the heart of the gospel. Secondly, Christ magnified in death. When we approach death as one who allows us to see the one we love. And finally, Christ magnified in life. We're now on the ground to understand what Paul thought Christ being magnified in his life would be. Will you see this in verse 21? Notice with me. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, if I continue living bodily, this is the fruit of my labor. Now stop there for a minute. What is the fruit of my labor? He seems to be saying this. If I keep on living in the flesh, I've got labor ahead of me that I know will be fruitful. There will be labor that is fruitful in my future. And this pull is driving at him because he says, I'd rather die. I'd rather get executed. I'd rather to go be with Christ. It's far better. So what's holding him back? What's tethering him down? What's the anchor that's not ready to be pulled up yet? Do you notice it's not about him? You say, what do you mean? Will you keep on going? He says, to be with Christ, which is far better, verse 23. Look at verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. It's more necessary for you. Did you notice a shift there? Paul says, Christ being magnified in my body in death is my willingness to die for him and my desire to be with him eternally. Christ will be magnified in death. If I were to choose, that's far better to go to be with Christ. But then what does he say? But when it comes to you, it's more needful that I live. And so therefore he says, notice, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Notice the shift in his mentality from what will be better for him to go and be with Christ, to what will be better for the Philippians to stay here and encourage them. And I just want to say this, friends, what Christ being magnified in your life will look like is exactly this shift in mindset from what is good for you to being what is good and necessary for others. What will magnify Christ in your life? When the people around you see the central core of your Christian outwork, of your Christian work, is a care for what is needful and necessary for others, even when it sacrifices for yourself. And you say, well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Because that's what our Christ did. He didn't come to be ministered unto, to be served. He came to minister. He came to serve and to give his life, to give his life a ransom for many. And when you and I, out of a conviction for Christ, out of a central purpose to live is Christ, when that overflows in a totally an others focused, what are their needs for me to serve? You'll magnify Christ because it'll look like Christ. It'll be like Christ. Friends, is that our mindset? Has our mindset shifted to focusing less on what's best for us and to focus more on what's needful for others? Well, what do they need? Will you notice with me here again what he says? It's more needful for you. He says, I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance, that's your progress, your advancement, and joy of faith. What did they need? They needed progress in their faith. They needed joy accompanying their faith. And then he says in verse 26 that your rejoicing, that word has the idea of glorying, even of boasting, that your glorying, we could say, your rejoicing in glory may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Here's, I think, what he's saying. When I get out of jail and I come to see you, you're not going to be able to stop glorying in Christ. When we see each other face to face, you're not going to be able to stop praising God. You're not going to be able to stop boasting in God about the great work that he's done. You are going to be so joyful. He says, I can't wait. I'm confident that's what God has for me, to advance your faith and your joy in the faith. Do you see this connection here that Paul is drawing between faith and their joy? 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen, speaking of Jesus, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He was writing to people who were suffering. He was writing to people who were going through the most difficult of times, a fiery trial they were facing. And he says, you've never seen Jesus in the flesh, but because you believe, you are rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, I want to try to bring this logic. I want to try to bring Paul's logic again and bring it clearly for us today. What is Paul saying Christ being magnified in his life will be? He's saying something like this. My confidence is that Christ will be magnified in my body when my humble service to others causes them to progress in the faith, increase in joy and glory in Christ's work. Christ will be magnified when my humble service toward the Philippians causes them to advance in their faith, the furtherance of their faith, the joy of faith, and to glory in Christ by the work that he has done in me and in us. Now let's step back for a minute and ask ourselves what that means for us. What does it mean for Christ to be magnified in your death one day? It will be your willingness to go toward that river of death with complete liberty to say, I'm ready to depart and to be with Christ. It's far better. I'd rather be there. Yes, what a magnification that makes of who Jesus is to us and our satisfaction and contentment in him. And what does it mean then for Christ to be magnified in your life? It's that this week, first of all, you would see Christ magnified in your own vision, in your own life. And that he would be magnified in the joy you experience in him. Could I just ask you this question tonight? Do you joy in Jesus Christ? Do you rejoice? I mean, not whether you just are following out of habit, out of discipline, because you know you should. You see, there's a difference in the way that I work out between two things. I lift weights because I feel I have to. I go running because I feel I need to. I want to stay in shape. I want to burn enough calories. I want to be healthy. And so I have to. And you know what I do? I maybe get about 15 or 20 or 30 minutes in lifting weights, and I'm pretty much done. I don't like this. But I do it because I should. And then put a basketball in my hands. And I will play until I can barely walk. And I hobble off the court, and I think, you know, I'm almost 40 now. What am I doing? And yet, I just enjoy it. And I'll do it, and I'll do it, and I'll do it. Do you know, I wonder what your Christian life looks more like. Does your Christian life look more like, okay, I got to get up this morning, and I got to lift my weights. I got to do my cardio because it's the right thing to do, and I know I should. And I know it'll help keep me spiritually healthy. And so I'll just get through it. Or is your spiritual life a little bit more like, you know what? There's such joy here in my relationship with Christ and in what he's doing in my life that in a sense someone might need to tell me, I've got other things to do. I just ask because again, Paul is suggesting that this magnifying, Christ being magnified, is centrally connected to our joy. As Paul says in Romans 15, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. One more thing. What would it look like for Christ to be magnified in your body, in your life this week? Let's just not forget this. Let's make sure that we are being people and promoters of joy in others. You say, what would it be to be a person who promotes joy in others? Well, think about what Paul said. Paul said, I want to live here. I want to stay here because I want to further your joy. I want to see you filled more with joy in the gospel, in deep awareness of the glory of Christ and what he's doing in the gospel. He told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, not for that we have dominion over your faith. We're not trying to domineer over you. We're not trying to control you. He said, but our helpers of your joy. Can you imagine saying to your children, fundamentally what I am is I'm a helper of your joy. Really? I remember this. I am so incredibly grateful for the example in my house growing up of parents that truly lived as if they were helpers of our joy. That the message was not one merely of this. Oh, there was discipline when it was needed. But that it was not of this. It was a culture of joy. It was a life of joy in which the service of Christ and for Christ was filled with joy. And it made an indelible impact in my life. In our church life together, that our life here is not ordered around merely what we have to do and what we should do and what are the fundamental disciplines and orders that we put in place, even when good. Fundamentally, what we are doing here at Straight Gate is we are seeking to promote each other's joy. We're seeking to bring the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ in conviction that when that's believed, when that's embraced, there will be no greater joy that you have. In our marriages, what would it mean this week if fundamentally we were oriented toward our spouse as a promoter of their joy? To live our life toward our loved ones as saying, I am here not to pursue my own joy. I am here fundamentally to pursue your joy in the gospel of Christ. In that way, you'll be living like Christ. The one who came as we celebrate in this Christmas season to bring joy, to bring peace on earth, to bring goodwill toward men of God's favor and joy toward earth. So friend, I ask you as we close tonight, is Christ magnified in your sight? And are you committed like Paul to magnifying Christ in your body with whatever comes into place this week? Not as Christ that needs to be like a microscope blown out of proportion, but by your life, you reveal something grand and glorious that you have embraced, that you have seen and that is your cause of great joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you.